I'm Bruce Worsen, pastor of His Place Community Church. The following message came from a Sunday morning right here at His Place.
How do you fight a giant? That's our lesson today. How do you fight a giant? I got to tell you, though, I noticed a huge mistake in the Bible this week. Yeah, it's when, don't read ahead. It's when, you're supposed to go, what? How dare you? It's when Goliath underestimates David's pitching arm. Huge mistake there. But an even bigger mistake is when you and I fail to recognize the very real and relatable power in these incredible Sunday school stories by dismissing them as mere fables. You know, we kind of relegate, oh yeah, the Sunday school fables. No, this historical and historic fight took place in the Ella Valley near Bethlehem. It's a real place. And if you notice, it bears a striking resemblance to the Skagit Valley near Burlington, right? Ella, Skagit, Skagit, Ella. It's a real place. And I want to state right out of the gate that giants are definitely not just the stuff of fables. Watch.
So when Robert Wadlow is born in 1918 in Alton, Illinois, by all appearances, is perfectly normal. But very quickly, his parents notice that something is off. He begins to grow at a phenomenal pace. When he's 8 years old, he's 5'11", as tall as his father.
By the time he's 10, he's 6'6" tall.
The average male height in America at this time is like 5'9". And he's not yet done growing.
He's gigantic compared to all the other students in his classes. Life is a complete challenge for the guy.
But what exactly is making young Robert so big?
Robert Wadlow has gigantism, which is almost always caused by the pituitary gland constantly resupplying the body with growth hormone.
He never, ever, 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 through his whole life, stops growing.
By the time he's 22, Robert reaches an astonishing 8'11". That's taller than Andre the Giant by a foot and a half.
The tallest players ever to play in the NBA are 7'7". So he dwarfs the tallest persons ever to play in the NBA. Wadlow gets lots of attention, and he does his best to deal with it gracefully. In one radio interview, the radio interviewer asks him, "Does it bother you that people stare at you?" And he chuckles and he says, "I just overlooked them."
That's a giant, right? That's a giant. Now, Robert died of an infection that was completely unrelated to his gigantism at the age of just 22, at the height of 8'11" and still growing. He had grown 3 inches in his last year. So we don't know how big he would be. And there are some differing views, depending how big a cubit is, on Goliath's exact height. But the tallest of the speculations using the cubits in the Bible, the tallest puts Goliath's height at just 10 inches taller than Robert. You can see the two black lines on the wall over there. The bottom one is Robert, the top one is Goliath. And you go, oh, okay, so this isn't Jack and the Beanstalk. This is a guy with a pituitary gland out of control. Now, let's get into the story, because you see, the Philistines gathered their forces and Saul, King Saul, and the Israelites assembled and camped in the valley of Ella, much like Skagit, and drew up their battle line. The Philistines occupied one hill, because it was a valley between two hills. So the Philistines occupied one hill, the Israelites another, with the valley between them, okay? Now, they're not ready to go to war yet. No one wants to fight. So this champion named Goliath, also called the Giant of Gath, because that's where he's from, came out of the Philistine camp. He was over 9 feet tall. That's terrifying, right? And he had a huge bronze helmet. That thing had to be gigantic. And a coat, like an XXXXXXL coat of scale armor of bronze weighing 125 pounds, or about 25 pounds more than David dripping wet. And bronze leg armor and a bronze javelin. I want you to notice this, please. Javelin, that's what he would throw at people. Slung on his back, okay? And also his spear shaft, and I want to thank Christy Smith who made that for us to the correct dimensions. His spear shaft was like a 10-foot weaver's rod, and its iron point weighed 15 pounds, not to mention his sword and sheath. And his shield bearer went ahead of him, okay? And we know from the context that he went out and sat down, waiting to engage in a common, known throughout history, tradition called single combat, which minimized the loss of life on both sides. And so it was kind of preferred. It's wherein both sides would agree to have one warrior from each army fight on behalf of the whole, okay? Winner take all. But who's going to go out to meet Goliath? Nobody. So Goliath stood. That's how we know he was sitting. So see how clever that is? So Goliath stood and shouted, "Are you not the servants of Saul?" You know, it's like, if Saul won't come, why don't you choose a man? Ooh, diss on Saul, diss on Saul. "Are you not servants of Saul? Why don't you choose a man? And if he is able," and here it is, single combat, "and if he is able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. Give me a man. Let us fight each other." Now, on hearing Goliath's words, Saul, well, first King Saul, and then all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. Because when they chose Saul as king from the tribe of Benjamin, can we remember that? Just say it with me, tribe of Benjamin. Tribe of Benjamin. It's kind of important later in the story. So Saul, when they chose him, they did so specifically saying, "There must be a king over us to lead us in warfare and fight our battles in single combat." That's why they chose him. Saul was at least 7 feet tall, being taller, it says, than any of the tallest people, by about 14 inches, you know, from his shoulders upward, which means Saul was the size of Andre the Giant, who was 1.5 feet shorter than Robert, which makes him about, what, 2.5 feet shorter than Goliath. So when Saul was terrified, he's not a scaredy cat. What's he so afraid of? He's terrified that he's going to lose the entire nation. So when Saul is terrified that he'd lose the nation, well, his men are more so, right? But the Lord had already been planning. The Lord had already chosen little David. And the Lord had said to Samuel, his prophet, when he had sent him to anoint David previous to all this, he said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, or you'll never pick that guy. For the Lord does not look at the things," you know, the man looks at, right? Because what do we look at? Man looks at the outward appearance. That's why we give up so much and so easy. We look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Meanwhile, David, he went back and forth from Saul to tend his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And for 40 days, Goliath came forward every morning and evening. And on that 40th day, we know this was the 40th day. We know how? Because he dies. So okay. It's real, real smart there. So it's on that 40th day that David reached the camp. This is why you pay me the big bucks. As David reached the camp, just as the army was going out to its battle positions, shouting the war cry, the single combat war cry, you know, "Come on, fight." And Goliath stepped out to take his place, stepped out from his lines and shouted his usual defiance. And David heard it. Okay, so that's new. And when the Israelites saw the man, you know, stepping out toward them, come on out, they all ran from him. Later you're going to see David runs to him. But they all ran from him in great fear. Because you won't kill your giants? Well, first you got to deal with your fears. You know? So short little David said to very tall Saul, hey, let no one lose heart. I don't think he sounded like that. That's just me. That's me imitating Kenny Bean imitating me. That's the voice he does. He loves to imitate me and then throw in, right, Minnie? So we've known each other a long time. Let no one lose heart. Your servant will go to him, right, and fight him. But Saul replied, oh, what? You're only a boy. And he, now watch what he says here. He has been a fighting man from his youth. When he was a kid, he was a fighting man. Oh, because he was so big when he was young. You saw Robert when he was 10. And so there it is. But David said, hey, when a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, you know, like stalking it on the offense, right? And struck it, you know, with a sling. Not this, not a slingshot, a sling like the one over there hanging on the wall. Sling. And killed both the lion and the bear. Now listen to what he says. This Goliath will be like one of them. So now we know how he's going to approach him in battle. Okay? Because he has defied the armies of the living God. Remember, he calls him the living God right here. The Lord who delivered me. Remember right here, this living God delivered him, okay? Who delivered me by a sling stone. And I know there's several of you want to start singing slings, Meet the Sling Stones, but don't. But he delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear. Because with this, they couldn't get close enough to get their paws on him, right? And that same guy's going to deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. That makes sense. So Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you. So here's what changes the story. This really just logic. But it really changes it from a Sunday school fable to real life. The stakes couldn't be higher for the outcome of this single combat fight. If David loses, the war's over, the nation is lost, okay? So why in the world would King Saul and his entire army allow little David to do battle on their behalf? And there's only one obvious answer. Because they believed the little guy had the best chance of winning. Why? How? Well, there was something uniquely legendary about King Saul's tribe of Benjamin. Tells us in Judges. You see, among the soldiers of Benjamin, long before King Saul, there were 700 select men who could sling a stone at a hair's breadth and not miss. In fact, when these same Benjamites rebel against God and God sends all Israel against them, it took three tries. In the first battle, the stone-slinging Benjamites cut down 22,000 Israelites with nary a loss to the Benjamites, because a stone slinger can kill a sword swinger at 100 feet with the ballistic force of a 45 caliber handgun. That's crazy. Well, and then they tried it again. And then the Benjamites killed another 18,000 Israelites because all of them were only armed with swords. But then the sword swingers, you know, it's fooled me twice. One of those is shame on me. But then the sword swingers ambushed a city, this is very clever, behind the stone slingers so they would turn around. And sure enough, the stone-slinging Benjamites turned, fatal mistake, turned their backs on the enemy, turned and saw the smoke of the whole city going up. Then, in that moment, the sword-swinging men of Israel turned on them, and the poor stone-slinging men of Benjamin were then terrified because they realized that by turning their back on the enemy, even for just a moment, disaster had come upon them. Because we're only good when there's some distance between us. But you see, you can't turn your back on your battles, even for a moment. David defeated a giant. And so many overwhelming enemy armies. But then he was defeated by adultery. Because he momentarily took his eyes off of the Lord to take a peek, to take a peek at a bathing beauty. No peeking, David. No peeking. I needed a picture of this, and the only picture was had that inappropriate thing. And I'll just put a black square. And then I thought, no, I got to say no peeking. But that isn't today's story. That's much later in his life, and that's a real sad chapter. For now, though, he's little, he's young, he's about to take down his foe with a stone and, of course, a rock, the rock of his salvation. So, back to the story. Then David took his staff in his hand. Wait, that was his sling. No, it's his staff. Why? Strategy. He can't let Goliath know he has a sling, or he'll use that javelin and that shield. So David took his staff in his hand, chose five smooth stones from the stream, because living water, which is what Scripture calls moving water, that's why it's called living water in the Bible, because it moves. So living water naturally smooths these rough, round rocks into a perfect living stone projectiles, moving stones. So David put all five in the pouch of his shepherd's bag. And with his unloaded sling in his hand, with his staff, approached Goliath. How? Like he would a lion or a bear. And Goliath notices this is weird. What's going on is weird. And so Goliath looks David over and says, am I a dog? It looks like you're approaching a dog. No, I'm approaching a lion or a bear. Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks? Yes, he is. We'll show you how in just a minute. But right now, notice this. That is plural, sticks. There's only one staff in David's hand. Do you see what we're supposed to see? Goliath sees more than one staff, which means Goliath's got bad eyes, which is likely why his shield bearer went ahead of him and why David took his staff in his hand with his unloaded sling. It's like, that guy's got bad eyes. We could use this. Because those who suffer from gigantism or acromegaly, as it's called, not only move slowly and awkwardly, but the tumor that causes it compresses the visual nerve and impairs their eyesight greatly. So if you grew up thinking big old Goliath and his big old spear had the advantage here, you missed the point. David isn't the underdog in this fight. Goliath is. All Israel was betting their lives on little David because, just as the Philistines are about to find out, Goliath just brought a knife to a gunfight. Like that scene in the original Indiana Jones, it's exactly that. So he is a dog, an underdog. Same goes when our biggest foes face off against our living stone. Come here, Goliath said, because he needed him to come to him. Come here, Goliath said, fully expecting some sword swinging and spear jabbing, and thus fatally disregarding his javelin and shield. And I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. And David said to Goliath, you come against me with sword and spear and javelin. You know, that javelin is strapped to your back, right? But notice this. I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, our rock, our living stone. And then, as a sword swinger might say, I'll strike you down and cut off your head. But you know what? David's looking past Goliath. Today, I will give the carcasses of the entire Philistine army to the birds and the beasts. And all those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves. No, but by one living stone. For the battle is the Lord's, whose name is the rock and the living stone. And Goliath literally won't see it coming. I don't think he ever knew what hit him. And Goliath is so weighed down by his armor-plated self-protection and tools of attack, like us, so weighed down. Whereas light little David will throw down even his staff when he gets going and charge in with only a tiny sling and five small stones, right? And ginormous faith and trust and courage. Because the more we lean on our own ways for self-protection and attack, the more weighed down, burdened, and weary we become. It's the same way with sin. When we fail to lean on the Lord. That's why David, under all that weight, later, you know, the Bathsheba thing, later writes, my guilt has overwhelmed me like a burden too heavy to bear. Which is why Jesus later says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. I'll give you rest. Now, you got to take my yoke, which means learn from me, right? And then Peter, the rock, says, coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men who are big into swinging their own swords, but chosen by God, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree. You ever wonder why he calls it a tree? Why are you calling that a tree? Because he's trying to show us that Jesus transforms the cross into the tree of life. That we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness. Which requires facing and obliterating our biggest and baddest unrighteousnesses. Like talk that should never be allowed in our mouth. Or hate that should never be allowed in our heart. Or lust that should never be allowed in our whatever. So here's the question. Which sins loom largest in your life? Share with your neighbor. No, I'm just kidding. Don't do that. We don't want to hear. But I ask because defeating our giants means first defeating our fears. And here's the inside scoop on fears. Fear isn't conquered by thought, but by action. You know, you're going to wait till you're brave enough to go make that apology. That apology ain't coming. And this is why we can't turn our back till they're good and dead minus their head, like never to rise again and take over. So how do you fight a giant? There's only one way. Head on. If you want to take his head off. So David hurried and ran to meet Goliath. And of course, in the context, as he ran, threw down his staff and took out a stone, loaded it and slung it. And that living stone struck that bronze helmet with such force so that the stone blew right through that diving bell and sank into Goliath's forehead. And let me tell you, that'll leave a mark. And Goliath fell on his face to the earth. And you may not know this, the Valley of Elah being a natural amphitheater. Everybody heard it happen. So David brilliantly and courageously prevailed over Goliath by outsmarting him with a sling and a stone. And David didn't lie now. He indeed struck him and killed him, even though there was no sword in the hand of David, as Goliath was led to believe. Therefore, David ran and took his sword and cut off his head with it. And when the Philistines, well, first heard David ring his bell and then saw that their champion was dead, they turned and fled. You know, like the devil does when we resist him. He'll flee from you. But my goodness, to have the stones to run, to meet, to defeat your foes, well, then you're going to need the fuel that comes from the faith, that comes from the love, that comes from the living stone. There's this guy on Etsy, the Hilltop Hurler, who makes biblical shepherd's slings like David's for $61. So I bought that one right over there hanging on the wall. I had to buy it. And then I found a company in Israel that goes down to the stream in the Valley of Elah and gathers smooth stones. So they sell 5 smooth stones. So I had to buy those too, because I couldn't stop myself. Because there is just something about holding something in your hand that definitely takes it out of the land of fables, right? But here's the question here. Why did David take 5? What's going on there? I mean, he really only had one chance at a surprise attack, right? If he had missed with the first one, Goliath's shield would have instantly gone up. I mean, he's got the shield bearer right there. Goliath would have grabbed that javelin and with one swing, probably impaled poor David, right? But remember now, David was looking beyond this giant. He said he's taken on the entire army. And we know from weaving the scriptures together, that army included Goliath's 4 warrior sons who are out for David's blood after this. In fact, after King Saul died, God delivered David from King Saul. After he was dead, it says, when the Philistines were at war again, David became weary. Then Ishbi-Benob, who was among the descendants of the giant, intended to kill David. But David had a trusted soldier friend, Abishai, who helped David and struck Ishbi-Benob and killed him. And Geezer, Sebekai, killed Sippai, who was one of the sons of the giant. And at Gob, Sippai killed Saph, who was one of the sons of the giant. And at Gath, there was a man of great stature born to the giant. Well, Jonathan killed him. These 4 were born to the giant in Gath and fell by the hand of David, Goliath, and the hand of his servants, the 4 sons. And David the slinger was also a singer. And according to the beginning of Psalm 18, David spoke to the Lord singing the words of this song, Psalm 18, on the day when the Lord delivered him. Remember I said, remember the word delivered? The living God delivers me. Well, he sang this song on the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and Saul. But the question is, which enemies is Psalm 18 referring to? Because there were other battles. It doesn't say in Psalm 18. But you can harmonize Psalm 18 with Samuel, because Psalm 18 is a copy of a psalm that is in 2 Samuel, where it absolutely tells you who those enemies are, because it is just after saying these 4 born to the giant fell by the hand of David and his servants that it then says, then David spoke to the Lord, singing the words of this song on the day when the Lord had delivered him. Well, now we know from who. From the hand of all 5 of his enormous enemies. Makes you want to read Psalm 18 with that in mind, doesn't it? Do it. It's really cool. Thanks to the power of the Lord and the support of trusted friends, which is what we all need, David could finally lay down those last 4 stones and take 5 and find rest in the Lord and sing this psalm to his Savior, wherein he refers to him as his rock. How many times do you think? Of course, five times, because he's celebrating that. Here they are. These are scattered throughout, but he said, the Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God is my rock and my Savior. From violent men you save me. For who is the rock except our God? No, the Lord lives. There's that living God again. He's the living rock, the living stone. Praise be to my rock. Exalted be God, the rock, my Savior. Because as was said to David, someone might chase you to kill you, but the Lord your God will keep you alive. If not down here, then certainly up there, right? Because he will throw away your enemies' lives as he would throw, say, a stone from a sling. For as Peter, the rock, recalls, we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. So let's head off those sins that loom large, okay? Because they are the underdog down here. Take what you've got. Give it to God and take your best shot. Give it your all. And don't turn back till you ring their bell. And don't underestimate your own pitching arm when armed with the living stone, because that would be a giant mistake. Because at the end of the day, I don't care what that sin is that's trying to dominate you or what the situation is or what you got to do. I can tell you this, whatever it is, they're all bringing knives to a gunfight. So let's pray. Father God, oh, we love you and worship you and lean on you and your ways. Holy Spirit, empower us with the fuel of the faith that comes from your overpowering love. And Lord Jesus, we thank you and praise you as the living stone of our salvation. And in your name, everybody said, amen. Amen.
Well, thanks for listening in. Why don't you join us on a Sunday morning? If you'd like more information about the church, just point your browser to hisplacechurch.com. Until next time, may the Lord bless you, keep you, and make his face shine upon you.